you would, open your Bibles to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 4. Scott, I'm afraid I told you my text was verse 11, it's verse 12. As you're turning, take a moment to find that. Let me express my gratitude for your hospitality. You all treated us like kings, much better than we deserve. I kind of feel like I ought to get out of town before you realize, you know. But your hospitality is second to none. I thank you for it. I thank you for your friendship. Your friendship means a great deal to us, and especially your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, how much it means to us. And we certainly will continue to pray for you. The Lord will lead you and guide you in this matter of the building and as you continue to go forward. I pray the Lord bless you in a very special way. Amos chapter 4. I have a very serious message with a very serious title from the prophet Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Amos was a prophet in Israel about 750 years or so before the birth of our Lord Jesus. At that time, the nation Israel was prospering very, very richly. They had a time of peace in the nation. The government was stable. The economy was just booming. People had houses for where they lived in the winter and a different house they'd live in the summer. They had great estates. Some of those houses were made out of ivory. But all that physical prosperity was just a mirage because there was no spiritual prosperity in the land. Now, the nation was still very religious, but their religion was idolatry. They still observed the ceremonies and the laws and the traditions and the scripture, but it was idolatry. They weren't worshiping the Lord, and they thought that their religion must be just fine. Because look how the Lord's blessing them with all these material blessings. And in the midst of this prosperity, God sent a prophet to this all these city folks. And the prophet that God sent to them was a hillbilly from the south. Amos was an uneducated farm boy from the southern part of Jerusalem. You make your own application to that. I don't know how often God sends a man from the south to go north and preach the gospel, but he does it, doesn't he? And Amos, he came and warning the people of God's judgment against sin. But nobody listened to him. Nobody listened to him because they were so prosperous materially, they didn't think anything was wrong. And Amos warned them, God's going to send judgments, and those judgments are going to continue to increase in severity until you're destroyed. And the people refused to listen. And you know why they refused to hear God's prophet? They'd already left the Lord. So they're not going to hear his prophet. Now, they still observed all the ceremonies, but this is what they'd done. They'd made an idol out of the ceremony instead of worshiping the one to whom the ceremony pointed. They worshiped the ceremony, not the Lord. Their confidence was in the ceremony. Their rest was in the ceremony, not the Lord. And like I said, they thought their religion must be wonderful. They're doing everything just right. Look how the Lord's blessing us materially. And they just didn't want to listen to this hillbilly Amos upset the apple cart and mess up the good thing they had going. But absolutely, just without any surprise, the Lord did just exactly what he said he was going to do. He sent plagues, and they increased in severity until the nation would be destroyed. But still, the people refused to hear and refused to repent. Look here at Amos 4, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now all these calamities were sent by God to show the people this, to show us how helpless we are and how dependent we are upon God for everything, not just our physical need, but how especially are we dependent upon Him to supply our spiritual need. Yet they would not repent and turn to the Lord. And that's our nature, isn't it? So, verse 12, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do thus unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. Now that was said to Israel in those days, and it said to us this morning. Prepare to meet thy God. In a very few short days, each of us will meet God Almighty. It surprises me how quickly life has passed. In a few short days, this life will be over. And we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So that's an appointment that we all must keep. So prepare to meet thy God. Now, my intention is not to frighten you to death. I know that thought, to meet God, is a frightening thought to a sinner. And outside of Christ, it ought to be frightening. We ought to be frightened. It's frightening because we know we cannot stand before God in our so-called righteousness. Our righteousnesses will never cover our sin and our shame. Our righteousness, our obedience, is just a tattered garment that's filthy and polluted with sin. I know that I cannot stand before God in my goodness because there's none good. No, not one. I know I can't meet God and fight against Him and expect to win because God is the God of hosts. He has all power. He's not going to be defeated or outsmarted by a pipsqueak like me. Yet, there is such a thing as being prepared to meet God. Simeon was prepared, wasn't he? You think of the joy in which he spoke. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. According to your word, I can depart in peace and go meet God face to face because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There's peace and joy there, wasn't there? The Apostle Paul was prepared. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And I don't dread it. I've got joy about it. For I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. I'm confident. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I have joy about this. He said, if I depart, it'll be far better. Because I'll be with Christ. So there is such a thing as being prepared to meet God, isn't there? Well, here's my question. How can I be prepared to meet God? Number one, let me give you four or five things. Number one, how can I be prepared to meet God? Number one, seek the Lord, the Savior. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Now this, he says, seek the Lord. That word Lord is in all capital letters. Whenever you see that in Scripture, it means Jehovah. The name Jehovah, God, my Savior. That's who we're to seek. Now, don't seek the religion now. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord who's the Savior of sinners. Don't seek God's favor by doing right. Seek the Lord who saves sinners who can't do anything right. Seek the Lord who's the Savior of helpless, hopeless sinners. And seek Him as you are the helpless, hopeless sinner. seek the Lord. If you seek Christ, you'll have life. That's what he says here. Look over 1 John chapter 5. John says the same thing. You seek the Lord. When you find him, you believe him, you'll have life. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now seek the Lord. Seek the Son. If you have him, you have life. Now we know all of us must meet God in judgment. Then wouldn't it be wise to seek an advocate who could speak for us? You know, if I was summoned into a court of law, when I had a job one time, I spent some time in court. Unfortunately, having to sue people wouldn't pay us, you know, their bill. And I spent a little bit of time in court, and I realized when we were there, our attorney was earning his keep. He knew how to speak to the judge. He knew how to maneuver and work things so that things would turn out right. Well, if I was summoned into a court of law, I wouldn't go by myself. I'd bring an advocate to go with me, someone who knows how to speak to the judge, who knows what to do. Well, we know, we've already seen now, we must meet God face to face. Then we ought to be seeking an advocate who can speak for us, shouldn't we? If you're still there in 1 John, look at chapter 2. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What an advocate. This advocate has never one time lost a case, because every case he takes is innocent, not guilty. Now, we're guilty in ourselves, aren't we? We're guilty in Adam. We're guilty in ourselves. But our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. Our advocate is the Savior who makes his people innocent in him. This advocate has never lost a case. Look here at verse 2. Here's why. "And he is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Christ, our advocate, wins every case because he's our propitiation. He has perfect blood to plead before the Father that cleanses his people from all of their sin. Our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads his righteousness to make his people righteous and accepted in him. What an advocate. Now, I like a sure thing. Do you like a sure thing? I copied this from Brother Henry. I'm a big Kentucky basketball fan. And if we would go to a game, I go to a game that they play the Sisters of the Poor or something. I want to see it win by 80. I can't stand to see it. I mean, I just can't stand it. If it's close, I can't stand it. So when they play on television, I record it, and I look at the score, and I see, did they win? Okay, I'll watch it. If they lost, I hit delete because I can't stand it. I love a sure thing. Now, if I feel that way about something as insignificant as Kentucky basketball, how I desire a sure salvation for my soul. This advocate that will never lose a case, would you like him to be your advocate? You wonder, will he take my case? I just got one question for you. Are you guilty? If you are, he'll take your case. He'll make you righteous. He'll wash you from all of your sin in his blood. Do you want proof of that? Who did Christ die for? He died for the ungodly. He died for us, Paul said, while we were yet sinners. That's who he died for. He died for the guilty. Who did our Savior say he came to call to repentance? Not the righteous, but sinners. Are you a sinner? Then you seek the Lord as a sinner. He'll take your case, and you'll live. Second, back in our text, Amos chapter 5. How can I be prepared to meet God? Seek the Lord who purges sin. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Now we know, or we certainly ought to know from reading the Scripture, that if we're going to stand before God, we can't have any sin. And throughout Scripture, sin is purged by the blood of the burnt offering. Brother Don talked to us yesterday about purging sin so that it's gone. Sin's purged by the burnt offering. Well, the fire that Amos talks about here, it's fire in the house of Joseph, isn't it? Little Joseph, the favorite son. This is a picture of redemption in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The fire of God's wrath was poured out upon Christ, the Son of God, at Calvary. And when our Savior endured that fire, the fire of God's wrath against the sin of His people, our sin was purged, gone forever. Normally, the fire consumes the sacrifice, doesn't it? The fire burns till the sacrifice is gone. In the case of the sacrifice of our Savior, the fire went out, but never consumed the sacrifice. You know why the fire went out? Sin was gone. There was no more sin left to fuel the fire of God's wrath against sin. He purged us from our sin by His sacrifice. Now you seek the Lord as a sinner who needs your sin to be purged, put away. Thirdly, how can I be prepared to meet God? By seeking the Savior, seeking the Lord as your only hope. Don't seek Him as a backup plan. Don't seek Him as someone who can help. You seek the Lord as your only hope. You seek Him as the only one who has the power to save a sinner like you. Look here at verse 8. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark like night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. Seek the Lord who has the power to create all of creation. He created the stars, the constellations, and put them all in their place. Now, God spoke, and the stars appeared. And He put them in their place, and however long ago that was, they've stayed right there ever since. He put the constellations and I suppose some of them make shapes or whatever, I don't know, but men have been able to look at those stars and they've been able to navigate by them in the deep seas from the time man first went there. The season, you can tell the seasons by telling the way of the stars. Men have been able to do that forever. Well, who made all that work so wondrously? Who has the power to do that? Who has the wisdom to do that? Only God. Now, Amos knew that. Look in chapter 7 of Amos. Amos, remember, he was a country boy. And his occupation all the time growing up had been keeping herds in the field by night and day. Look here at chapter 7, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now Amos is pointing out he didn't get any special training from men in order to be a prophet. God called him, and God made him a prophet. God gave him the message, and He sent him with the message to preach. And that's how all of God's preachers are made, that exact same way. But I like to think about old Amos. There he is, he's sitting out there at night, whatever shepherd does all day, you know, he's got the sheep all, you know, there at night. And he's sitting there, just watching over the sheep. He's looking up at the sky. And he sees those stars. I mean, just think all those years he sat and looked at those constellations and the stars. And then the Lord comes and makes him a prophet. And now he's got an illustration to use, doesn't he? This is what he's learned over the course of his life. And Amos saw those constellations, they turned. Well, God turns them. God turns the earth. God's the one that turns the night to day and the day to night. God's the one who calls the waters of the sea to rise up in evaporation and humidity and gather together up in the clouds and fall back down to water the whole earth. God does that. That's the power and the wisdom of the Creator. The Lord is His name, Amos says. That's the very one we're to seek. The one who has all power to create and hold all things together. That's the one we're to seek as our Savior. You seek the Lord who has the power to save sinners. He's the only one who has the power to save. He's the only one with blood to offer. It's His blood. We sing that song, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I like to think about the creation. I read that story of creation frequently. You think of the power that it took for God to speak. And creation just appeared. He didn't take matter and reform it into something else. There was nothing there. And by God just speaking, it appeared. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let the dry land appear. And it appeared. God said, let the trees and the grass and the plants appear. They appeared. God said, let the animals appear. They appeared. That power, isn't it? You know it takes the exact same power to speak and give life to a dead sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you seek the Lord, who's got the power to save. He's got the power to cleanse you from your sin. He's got the power to give you faith and life in the new birth. And this I can promise you, if He speaks, you'll live. Now you seek the Lord as the only one who's got the power to save you, and the only one who has the wisdom to save you and to make you righteous. You know, man has devised so many ways to save a sinner. Man has devised so many ways to make a sinner righteous. But not one of them work. And you want me to tell you why? Because all of them depend upon the creature in some way. And we fail at everything we try to do. But God saves in wisdom. What wisdom to save sinners through a perfect substitute that enables God to be both just and justifier. Now that's wisdom, divine wisdom. What wisdom to save sinners through a representative, not through their obedience, but through the obedience of their representative, so that God can make them righteous, not in their obedience, but in the obedience of another. The obedience of His Son. Now you seek such a wise salvation because that salvation can never fail. Seek that Savior and your soul shall live. Fourthly, and this goes right along with what I was just saying. How can I be prepared to meet God? Seek God's way of salvation. Don't seek man's way now. Seek God's way of salvation. Back in our text, Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, even as ye have spoken. Amos says, seek good. And what he means there, seek God, seek the Lord. There's none good but God. Just find out what God says in His Word and bow to it. Submit to it. Just, there's a dear brother there in Ashland, and he said, I'd spent all the time reading the Old Testament, reading the law, and reading how I was supposed to do good, and false prophet he's going listening to, telling him how he's supposed to do good. He said, every once in a while, he'd on the radio or on a television, or who, it may have been Brother Henry, I'm not sure, but he kept hearing about this matter of grace. And he'd read and say, boy, Sure sounds like the Bible's talking about grace, doesn't it? Sure sounds like it. I just don't know. He said, I fought that and fought that and fought that. And I finally surrendered. Find out what God said in His Word and surrender to it. You want to know who God is? Find out what He says about Himself. That's who He is. Seek God. Don't seek evil. Evil is anything that has to do with man. Evil is not just all the horrible corruption and sin and filth of this world. Evil is anything that has to do with man. Our hearts are only evil. Well, then find out what man says and reject it. Run from it. Because it's wrong. It's going to be wrong every time. Reject religion that has anything to do with our flesh in any way. Because if anything is depending upon our flesh, it'll fail. Seek salvation that has everything to do with Christ and nothing to do with you. No input from you whatsoever. If God enables you to find that and find Him, your soul will live. Now, I believe I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it again. Like Brother Clay said, Jan and I grew up under the sound of the gospel. And if I had a nickel for every time Brother Henry told me to look to Christ, I'd be a wealthy man. I think, if you just tell me where He is, I'll look. He told me to seek the Lord, and in some foolishness, I don't know what you call what I was doing. It wasn't seeking the Lord. And you may think that. You may think, I've looked for the Lord, I don't see Him. I've sought the Lord, and I haven't found Him. It just seems like it's no use. Well, let me give you an illustration. A long time ago, there was a farmer and his wife. This wife, she knew the Lord. She loved the Lord. She worshipped Him. But her husband, he was a good farmer, but he had no use for religion. He had no use for the Lord. Every Sunday, his wife would encourage him to come to service with her. He wouldn't go. Often, she would encourage her husband, why don't you seek the Lord? He wouldn't do it. One day, the farmer, he went out and he sold his entire crop for the whole year. Sold it to one man. Got him a pile of money. That's the only payment he's going to receive for the entire year. Everything he's got. Put it in his wallet. He went to farmer's work, just like a woman. Her housework's never done. Farmer's work's never done. He had to do a few things, you know, before he went to town. And you know what he did? He lost his wallet. And he started looking for it. He looked everywhere for it. Couldn't find it. He ran back into the house. His wife's there in the kitchen. He said, honey, have you seen my wallet? She said, no, I haven't. And she watched him. He went back out. She watched him through the window. He tore that barnyard upside down. He tore the barn upside down. He was in a panic looking for that wallet. And oh, he finally found it. Oh, he was so happy. He took that and he ran straight to the bank and deposited that money in the bank. He was so relieved. Their life was going to depend upon it. How are they going to pay their bills and anything to eat if he didn't find that wallet? Well, the next Sunday, his wife didn't say a word. The next Sunday, she was getting ready to go to service. And she said, honey, she said, why don't you come to service with me? And he said, no, I'm not going to go. And she said, darling, why won't you seek the Lord? He said, matter of fact, I have sought the Lord, and I can't find Him. So what's the use? I just keep doing what I'm doing. And she said, my darling, if you'd seek the Lord, like you looked for your wallet the other day, you'd find Him. And you know she's exactly right. She's exactly right. If you seek the Lord like your life depends upon it, you'll find Him. And that's not just an illustration. Our God said that. In the very day you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. That's so. And I want to leave you with something I pray will be very comforting and encouraging to your heart. I don't want you to think of this phrase, prepare to meet thy God, as a frightening thing. Now, if you're in the flesh, you're depending upon the flesh, you're depending upon your own righteousness and your own obedience to be good enough, you ought to be scared to death. because there's no hope there. But I want us to see this phrase, prepare to meet thy God in joy and thanksgiving. Look what Amos says here. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. At the end of the verse, he says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. O Israel. And to spiritual Israel, I say, prepare to meet thy God. Now, it is my prayer that there are some here this morning who, as of yet, have not believed on the Savior. But you will. That's my prayer. That God has a people He's chosen. He's brought you here. Maybe you haven't seen the Lord yet. You haven't sought the Lord yet. But if God chose you, you will. You will see Him. You will believe on Him. He will give you life. You just don't know it yet. And to you, I say, to you who are seeking, to you who are so lost, I say to you, prepare to meet thy God. He's coming. He's coming to reveal Himself to you through the preaching of the gospel. It's no accident that you're here. You're here to hear the gospel. God's going to send you a servant, one of His servants. It may be a hillbilly like Amos. It may be an educated man like the Apostle Paul. But God's going to send a servant to preach the gospel to you. I know who He sent to this town to preach the gospel. I know it. I'm thoroughly convinced God's got a people in this area. You know why I think that? God sent His servant here. He sent His servant here to feed His sheep, to preach to His people. And you know, who the servant is really isn't the issue at all. The issue is the message. The issue is the Savior. The Savior who we preach is the issue. I told Kevin this morning. This is my heart's prayer. That you not hear me this morning, but that you hear the Savior's. I honestly don't care if you forget me 2 seconds after I walk out the door, but I want your heart to be taken up in such love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you. Now you prepare to meet God, thy God. He's coming to reveal Himself to spiritual Israel and to the believer. Some of you have been around a long time. You love the Lord. You just look forward to those times. You gather together to hear His gospel preached. You enjoy sitting down to read His Word. You just, by this time, you've utterly wore those pages of the Psalms out in your Bible. You love to hear the Savior. But you're so tired. You're tired of the journey. The flesh is beat down. You've found those days where there's no pleasure in them. I say to you, prepare to meet thy God. The sweetest words that can be whispered to a dying saint are, prepare to meet thy God. All's well. All's well. You're going to close your eyes and immediately open them in glory. You prepare to leave this world of sin and awaken in a world of holiness, perfection. You prepare to leave this body of death behind and enjoy eternal, perfect life of righteousness. You prepare to leave this place of faith that just sees through a glass darkly, and you prepare to meet thy God, to behold the Savior face to face. Prepare to meet thy God. And until then, now there's something left for us to do. There must be. Christ hadn't returned. Until then, may God make us faithful to preach His Word and faithful to seek Him and look to Him until He returns. Lord bless you.